say good morning to one another, and then we'll open our Bibles together.
Welcome again, Gospel of John chapter 20. Please turn there, Gospel of John chapter 20. If you're visiting with us today, we welcome you. Easter, so special. The defeat of our greatest enemy is the title of this morning's message. You've heard it sung about through this morning. It affects us all. It's the most devastating thing we could ever deal with. I've sat alongside those who've been told in, I think, every ICU unit, every hospital I've been a part of, and had individuals waiting while a member of their family, their loved one, is in intensive care, and then the doctor, the neurosurgeon, has come out. We've done all that we can do. Can now only wait and see what happens over the next few hours. I was always amazed when I first heard that. Matthew Butcher, the police officer who was crippled from the one entire side at breaking up a fight, and he was headbutted from behind. They were the words that were spoken to his family. Wait and see. I thought, with all our medical know-how, now we still go, wait and see. Sat with another person, their loved one had been run over. And they said, we'll just have to wait and see how they respond. And they said, the very reality is that they probably won't make it through the night. Those words. But the injuries he has suffered. We live in a world so void of hope. And sadly, the hope that most people have is in the betterment of humankind, that we'll get better, but things are getting worse. Or that our politicians will solve everything. We have a society now that struggles with any hope in our judicial system when the taking of one's life or violent assault seems to carry little repercussion for the perpetrator, and sometimes no justice for the victims. But surely our greatest fear, the most painful, the most brutal, and the most final of all of our fears, our greatest enemy is death itself. I see the power of death often as I do hundreds of funerals, probably over 150 funerals a year. And I see the ravage effects through family and loved ones as we're doing that funeral. I see little ones weeping, children, others broken, sobbing, unable to stand, unable to get through. Devastation. The reality that there is no more. No more of their smile. No more of their gaze. No more of the warmth of their body in a hug or a touch. No more the comfort of their soul to ours. Death is real. Death is final. Or is it? Easter reminds us that Jesus Christ came to confront our greatest enemy, our greatest fear, to take it on personally. It's the very story of Easter itself. I want you to join with me again, part two of Easter, on a journey back in time, back to the very first Easter Sunday morning, a dark morning, a sad morning, and a tomb that has been filled with the mutilated and dead body of he who died on a cross just 3 days earlier. His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And we pick up the story in John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, that Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, that's John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. It's panic time. And the other disciple, that is John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stopped at the entrance, stooped down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he didn't go in. And Simon Peter, obviously a bit heavier, a bit slower, came plowing past John, following him. He went straight into the tomb, as was Peter's character. He saw the linen cloths lying there, like a cocoon, but flattened. The handkerchief that was wrapped around Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary returned and waited and stood outside by the tomb. She came back weeping. She's still crying. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain, past tense. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" The angels said. She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Same words she said to Simon and John. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" It's just kind of at the point where she could have said, "Why does everyone keep asking me why I'm crying?" But then Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" She's supposing him to be the gardener. Now, when you go to Israel, as we do, we are in January, and we invite you to come with us. The tomb, the garden, it is an actual garden where they had a gardener. It was the place of a rich man. And it's still there, and we can go into the tomb, and we can walk in the garden. It's right next to Golgotha. So there was a gardener who looked after the garden. It had flower beds and paths, and still does. That's why she said, well, she presumed him to be the gardener, the one, the caretaker of the place. And said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me," because she did. She wrapped her arms around his legs, squeezing him, "for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene took off out of that garden. Second time she's running and told the disciples. She had a different message. She says, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had spoken these things to her. The scene is the first Easter Sunday. It's still early, dark, and it's morning, and a lonely figure, a woman called Mary, makes her way tragically, slowly, alone to the garden tomb where they'd laid Jesus. The book of Proverbs says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." The figure, we can imagine, this lady came walking as though crushed by some massive weight upon her shoulders. She reaches the tomb. She finds it's desecrated. Can you imagine going to the tomb of a loved one, your loved one, and finding it desecrated? It would break your heart. You'd be furious and angry and sad. The stone blocking the entrance had been rolled away, and her beloved rabbi's body, Jesus, is gone. She thinks it's been taken. Imagine, she's probably been weeping all night, crying all night, probably since the very time of Jesus' arrest, which was back on Thursday, until she had run out of tears. I have spoken to people, and people have spoken to me that when they've told of their loved one has died, they've run, they've cried, that they didn't know they could cry so much, that they've run out of tears. She had not slept, but had been waiting for the morning, impatient. Couldn't wait for the sun to get up. She heads out in the dark to get to the tomb. She wants to be busy. That's what happens when people die. Their partner, their loved one gets busy. They try to cover everything. They make cups of tea for everyone. They go and do the shopping. They do million things because they can't stop. Because the moment they stop, the grief of death crushes them. So she's gone there again to complete the burial process, which had been cut short due to it being a double holy day. She just wants to see the Jesus again, even if it must be just his broken, lifeless body. This woman already broken, crushed, for that is what death does to the living left behind. You know, death takes hostages alive. It takes one, and then those who are alive and related, it takes him captive and holds them as well. She receives a further blow of what seems utter defeat. How could things get worse? She runs to tell Peter and John, who sprint toward the grave of Jesus. The tomb was empty. Only the grave clothes are left as if untouched, yet Jesus' body, it's missing. Mary, obviously slower than the other two, makes her way back to the tomb. Peter and John have returned in that time back home. Mary, she doesn't know what to do. Isn't that what happens when death comes? You don't know what to do. Do I eat? Do I shower as per usual? Do I go to the shop as per usual? Do I speak to a neighbor as per usual? Do I walk my dog? Do I take my kids to the school as per usual? Do I just go about my business? She didn't know what to do. Death does that. It leaves you with no elixir. It steals away from your innermost being. It simply takes. So she stays weeping and weeping, staring into the tomb. She's devastated. I've seen that look. I've been to crime scenes, horrific crime scenes, where the victim has lost a young child. And I've looked into their eyes, the eyes, and there's no one. It's as dark as a coal mine thousands of feet deep. There's not a glimmer of life. The Bible says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is sound, your whole body is full of light. But when it is not sound, your body is full of darkness. All hope has been removed. From Mary, eyes that once radiated sparkles of life are now nothing but dark pools of lifelessness, which in turn has blanketed her soul with a thick black cloud. So overwhelmed by the events of the last few days and now this morning, what could get worse? Mary's eyes scan the tomb in the dark and she sees two angels. The angels speak to Mary. Note that. Woman, why are you crying? Mary is so distraught, she doesn't know she's talking to an angel. She's talking to an angel. She says, it's because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid. You see, death seems to seize all light and life. It's like a black hole in space which they've just taken a photo of. And with the black hole, what it does, it lets nothing escape. It takes everything in. If ever a reply was filled with absolute anguish and hopelessness, this surely is that of Mary's. My Lord is dead. His tomb has been desecrated. And I don't know where he is. I don't know where they've laid him. This Mary, shattered, turns to see who she thought was the gardener, the keeper of the garden tomb. He now asks her the same question, "Woman, why are you crying?" But he adds, "Who are you looking for?" Driven by anguish, seeking to find some solace, she begs to know, where have you taken him? Where have you laid him? I'll go and drag him. I'll carry him. I'll get him back to the tomb. I'll do it." And then Jesus says her name. John chapter 10. Jesus tells us he is the good shepherd, and he calls his sheep by name. You know God has spoken your name. He has called you by name. He has spoken your name. There have been times, maybe you're just visiting today. You're not a church goer. But you're here today. God has spoken your name. There's been a time when you've gone, it's someone's caught your attention. My sheep know my voice. I call them by name. And Jesus says, Mary, like no one else says, voice, a tone. No one says my name like that, but only Master. She collapses on her knees, wraps her arms, the Gospels tell us, around his legs, and she is literally, physically crushing him. He says, Mary, Mary, ease up a little. The impossible had happened. Jesus is not dead anymore. He's alive. I remember talking to a man at work I was sharing the gospel to, and he said, "Look, you can talk as long as you like, whatever, but until someone comes back from the dead and tells me what's on the other side of death, then I'll believe." And I said, "Someone has. His name's Jesus." And the bloke went, "Huh." He never said another word. Something has changed now forevermore. Jesus was alive. He had risen from the dead. For the first time, death had been defeated. Verse 18, Mary runs back. Whoa. Can you imagine? I remember when Pastor Nathaniel, we had been surfing. Pastor Israel and I had gotten home a little earlier, and then I heard Nathaniel come in, and he's talking to Helen, and I heard him going, and I knew that's just not the normal chat. A shark had swung by him so close, then rolled right next to him, opened his eyes as he's gone past him. And he's telling Helen, "This is Mary. She's the gardener, and it was angel, and there was two people, and I said, and then there was a gardener, I grabbed him, and he said, don't, and I come, and here, and Jesus is alive." You know, the problem was some of the disciples said, "It's just got to, she's, until I see the wounds, put my hand in his side. Poor Mary, death is just, this. Jesus' death is just, it's turned her." Point one. That was my introduction. Death was never meant to be. People say, why is there death? Death, when God created the world, He made it and He saw that it was what? Good. As a fact, matter of fact, He said it was very good. We weren't built to die. Something went wrong. And now we all will die. Death is the great equalizer. It is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old, if you're a man or a woman, if you're rich or poor. Death knocks at every door. Back in the Garden of Eden, because Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, went to the one tree and ate from that one tree, because Satan said, well, he just doesn't want you to be like this. And you know, and they said, well, maybe we'll try it. Because they had a free will, a choice. And then as they ate, Adam ate, and she gave it to Eve. As Eve gave it to Adam, and he ate, poison entered our system, and we've inherited the genetic flaw. It's called sin. And we begin to die. And in Genesis chapter 5 is the first obituary column ever recorded. It says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them, called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son, and his son's own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And then it says, for the very first time, and he died. He wasn't killed, he just died. Sin killed him. For the wages of sin is death. Death affects everything. It causes our physical lives to come to an end, but it was not meant to be that way in the beginning. It brings grief like nothing else to all of us. That's why it's hard to handle when we see that life cannot go on forever. I think we all feel that we should live long lives. Some of us will, but some of us won't. We don't know when life will end. The Bible teaches us that man is more than just a human body. It teaches that we are living souls created in the image of God. It teaches us that we're made to know God. That's why you cry out to God. You don't cry out to nobody. You know, the atheists have dial a prayer now. You ring this number, nobody answers. That's a joke. Laughing in church. We can't have that. It's disgusting. I'm never coming to this church again. He cracked the joke and it's Easter Sunday. It's a disgrace. I'll not go there again the next year. You and I long for something more. We long for something more. You and I need truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. I'm the one you're looking for. C.S. Lewis said, all the things that ever deeply possessed your soul have been hints of heaven. Tantalizing glimpses, promises never quite fulfilled, echoes that died away just as they caught your ear. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy, because they were there to arouse, to suggest the real thing. The real thing is heaven. Secondly, because Jesus died and rose, we can have the hope of heaven. Our bodies will cease to function at one point, wear out. But there is life beyond the grave. Christ's resurrection guarantees life beyond the grave. Because He said all His followers will be resurrected as well. because Jesus rose from the dead, we too will rise. He said, I will not leave you orphans. We sang about it today. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. God gave us a preview of coming attractions, a taste of the future on the day that Jesus died. There's a little passage in Matthew 27. We have a description of an unusual event to encourage us to have faith, to believe in the impossible. It says in Matthew 27, verses 51 to 53, at that moment when Christ was crucified, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, there was an earthquake, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Dad, didn't we do Uncle Elijah's funeral about 12 years ago? There's a guy at the front, he looks like him, and he's saying it's him, Dad, you better answer the door. We often overlook that passage as people came out the graves, but God selected this group of men and women to be alive again so people could be reminded that death is not the end. King David, we know his story, is a man after God's own heart, but we know that he sinned, we all know that. It's funny how everyone remembers the bad things. Peter, when we mention Peter, oh yeah, he's the guy that denied Jesus. He's the guy that walked on water as well. He's the guy that loved Jesus. But that guy, he was the worst of a lot of them. And Thomas, yeah, he's the guy, he doubted everything. Poor Thomas, he did it once. Thomas gets the frame for that. It's funny how we want to remember the bad stuff in the book of Hebrews when it has the hall of faith and lists everyone's name. It mentions nothing bad about the people from the Old Testament. It tells us what they did, the good things. And David was hearing, remember he had had a child, a baby was born to him and Bathsheba. And the men were whispering, the child is sick, very sick. And their men are whispering because the baby has died, just days old. And they said, David said, so what are you whispering about? King, your child is dead. So David arose from the ground because after that time he'd been locked away in his bedroom, not eating, not showering, not washing, not seeing anyone, in absolute grief. He hears the baby is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, went into the house of the Lord, and he worshipped. Then he went to his own house. When he requested, he set food before him, and he ate. And his servants were watching all this. They said to him, what is that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you rose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, a little boy. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? But note these words, if you've lost a little one, I shall go to him. But he shall not return to me. In other words, he's alive, he's in heaven. That's the truth of the Bible. He's alive, he can't come back, but I'll go to him. The pain of death is to many a crippling pain. As a child, I remember a Greek family. It was those days before we had the big shopping centers. It was the corner store, and a Greek family took over our corner store. They migrated to Fremantle, and I grew up and I got to know the family. You go there for everything. And when the husband and then the father died suddenly in that family, for many, many years, the women of the family, his wife, his mother, all wore black, as was the culture, the custom. and mourning and sadness just ate them away, because you'd go to the shop as a little kid and see them, and they aged before our eyes. But it need not be, the Bible tells us. Why didn't David behave that way at the death of his son? Why did Jesus say to his disciples on the night before his crucifixion, "Do not be troubled"? That word means anxious, distressed, agitated, because he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said, "Lord, what are you talking about? We don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there." Jesus said, "I am the way, truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me." You see, David knew where his son had gone, where he was, and he was alive. David also knew he would go eventually to be where his son was, where? Heaven. And when Jesus was crucified, it says he descended into hell, and he set those who had been held captive by death. David's there. He said, "Yoo-hoo, Lord, amen, I'm going to go now and see my boy." Because he opened the prison doors, because death had been holding everyone captive. David, smoking, can't wait to get there. Because Jesus broke the power of death. And he freed David from death's hold. Well, Keith, does that mean that everyone will go to heaven? No. For after Jesus spoke to his disciples about heaven, Thomas said, "I don't know where you're going, Lord. How do I know how to get there?" Where? Heaven. What did Jesus say to Thomas? "Thomas, I'm the way. I'm the truth and the life. No one can get to heaven but by me. You need to have received my forgiveness and accepted that I died on the cross in your place. That's the only way you get there." The book of Romans, Paul said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul went on further to write to the Corinthian Christians. He says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. How we thank God who gives us victory over sin and death." How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Easter. What's heaven like? What's heaven like? Let me say this. Many books have been written about people going to heaven. This is my call on it. When Paul was given a vision of what heaven was, he said, "I can't explain it. It is too grand and marvelous for me to put into words." And Paul was a brilliant linguist. But the answer's in the back of the Bible. The book of Revelation says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And heaven has these qualities. God will wipe away every tear from everyone's eyes in heaven. There shall be no more death, not in heaven. No sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne, this is God the Father, said to John as he's writing this down, "Behold, I make all things new." He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." You can trust these words. And he said to me, "It is done." And then the Lord God the Father says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. I will wipe away every tear. That means wash and remove by the very hand of God. There will be no more sorrow, no more mourning. There will be no crying, no wailing in distress, no pain, no labor, no toil, no intense anguish. They'll all be passed away, departed, gone for good. All things will be new, fresh, unused, unworn. It is real. There is a real heaven. God the Father said, write these words because they're true and faithful. Now, who killed Jesus? The Romans, the Jews, the Nazis used it to give them an excuse for killing 6 million people. Well, who was it? The Pharisees, the Sadducees? Listen up. This is a good lesson. Here's the truth of Easter. No one took the life of Jesus. Did you hear that? It wasn't, oh, he's a victim. No. No one took the life of Jesus. You need to know that about Easter. Jesus said, John 10, verse 18, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. I said that to a young Mormon one day. I said, man, you need to learn what the Bible says. You're a lovely young man, but you're lost. Philippians 3:10, Paul says, as a result, I can really know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I can learn what it means to suffer with him, sharing in his death. The impossible happened. So what happens when we die? If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will go immediately to heaven. Paul says, for we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no going waiting somewhere and here we are, and when do I get, you know, how long do we hang around here? You go straight to be with the Lord. The moment you exhale your last breath on earth, you will inhale your first breath of a heavenly atmosphere. It's that fast. It's instantaneous. Paul gave that change, that timing, that transition, a measurement. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's how fast it is. If you've put your faith in the risen Lord, you will live again. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Even if a man would die, yet shall he live. He has given us the assurance that God will give us a glorified body one day, a brand new one. I'll be 6'5". A little Latin colored. I've put that in. I'll have a celestial body, Paul says. Four things to finish. This morning, have you been running from God? Like Peter was. Under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Why did Peter charge in? Is Jesus here? He didn't wait. He just went straight in. Have you been fighting and resisting God all the way? Many of us do. Because the first thing that Jesus did after he rose from the dead, you know who he went after? Peter. He went looking for Peter. Secondly, maybe you've been a bit more like Thomas. You have been so hurt by death, by the loss of a loved one, by its cruel power, so ravaged by its pain that you will not believe except you can put hands in his side, your fingers through the holes in his hands. I and others in this place, Pastor Nat touched on it. If Christ has touched your life, I want you to stand right now. If God has touched your life, I want you to stand. Not everyone has to stand. Now you can be seated, because if you are Thomas, you just saw the holes. You just saw the wounds. These people have touched them. Or perhaps you're like Mary Magdalene. You've been looking for God all your life, and you just have not known where to find him. I know what that's like. I went to church once. I thought God might be there. He wasn't in that church. I was angry. I expected God to be in church. This morning, Jesus speaks your name as he did with Mary. He calls you. And if you hear, if God has spoken to you today, I want you to note that it's the Good Shepherd and he's calling you because you're one of his sheep. Will you respond to his voice? Because he says your name. He's spoken to your heart this morning like nobody else. Nobody else knows you like him. Never a man spoke like this man, the disciples said. Or maybe, lastly, you've come here this morning thinking it is impossible for you to change. That it would take a miracle for you to be accepted by God. That miracle occurred on that first Easter Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead. He triumphed over sin and death. He prayed and we celebrated that when we held that cup, he said, "This cup is my blood, it's the new covenant, and it will remove all sin forever, once and for all." If we were to go around and look at your past and flash it up on the screen, there's not a person in here who wouldn't be ashamed. Don't put that up. Don't say, "Oh no, no." Because you see, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. Easter is for you. His resurrection was for you to tell you that there is hope. That death isn't the end. That sin isn't the final part. You think, well, it would take a miracle for you to be accepted by God. Well, a miracle occurred. Jesus died and he rose from the dead. And it was for you. If God has spoken to you, I want you to pray this prayer with me today. Just repeat it after me. And pray with all your heart. Almighty God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. I know that you died for me on the cross and that you love me. I hear you speak my name. I know you're speaking to me today. Please come into my life right now at this moment and be my Lord and Savior. I ask this, please. Jesus' name, amen. I cannot convince you to become a Christian, and I will not force you to do anything. because I'm just a sinner like you. But for you to experience freedom, for you to know there's more than life, a death, and that it's the finality, that there is life after death, for you to know that heaven is real and awaits you today, I would ask you, and Jesus invites you to come. As Pastor Nat said, come to the table. Come with your heart and receive Christ. Could you just bow your heads and close your eyes? And if you prayed that prayer this morning, if God has spoken to you today and given you hope, that now you know that there's life after death, that there is comfort in the worst experience you could ever have, I want you to raise your hand. Just slip it right up where you are. Praise the Lord. Just raise that. Praise the Lord. Just raise it. Pop it down. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God gave us Easter. There is more to this life than us walking these steps upon this earth. There's more to you than is just flesh and blood. There's the real you that God made. And He made you to know Him. He loves you. He has a plan for you. Purpose. Let's stand and let's worship the Lord. If you prayed a prayer and you'd like a free Bible, we'd love to give you one. The pastors and elders will be available here to worship the Lord. Let's worship the Lord.